We are continuing all along in Ephesians as Wes read for us. We're in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And chapter 4 is, as you've heard already, is the part where we transition over from this grand picture of what the church is into more of the nitty-gritty details of going, God is saying this is who we are, this is who the church is, but we have to work at it, we have to maintain it, we have to make it actually that in real life, in real time, so that it's visible to ourselves and to the people outside of ourselves who are looking in. And so I want to remind you of what we read last week, because this passage this week follows along right after that. So if you were here last week, you'll remember these words from the beginning of Ephesians 4, which is the thesis statement or the introduction to this whole next section. Paul is writing, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." There is one. Paul sets it up right from the beginning. He says, there is one of all of these things. And earlier in the beginning of Ephesians, he's talked about how he has made all of us one new humanity. There's this theme of unity that runs through Ephesians. It actually runs through the whole New Testament, that we aren't just a collection of individuals who have all gathered together, or a collection of individuals who have decided that we're going to follow Jesus, or who have met Jesus and have been inspired by his Holy Spirit. Through that adoption into God's family, by saying that we are going to be followers of Jesus, we actually become one together. That we aren't just this disparate group, but we are one. Paul calls us one new humanity. The church, we have this oneness about us. And so that's where he starts in chapter 4. He's saying, here's the truth, is you are one. Just as God is one, there is one body, there is one faith, there is one hope, there is one baptism. He says all of these ones to really get it into our heads. There's this unity, you are one. And then in today's scripture, he starts with the big word, but. You are one. All of these things are one. But each of us, and this is where he acknowledges that our oneness is made up of all these different parts, each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we go from this great statement, this great kind of poetic statement about all the ones, all the one new humanity, what that means, this vision of us all being united into one thing. But we are different people. We are different parts. So he says, but each one of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he goes on and writes, therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. What on earth is he talking about? I think if you were like me reading this scripture, and I read that verse 7, each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Yeah, that makes sense to me. I can hear that, those words, they mean something to me. And then he says this weird verse 8, which Paul does a lot when he's writing. See, Paul was a Jewish scholar. Paul had spent most of his life studying the Hebrew scriptures, studying the Torah, studying the law of God. He knew much of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. They just called it the Bible. He knew all of it almost off by heart. He had studied all the scholars. He had read everything that there was. He had interacted with it for his entire life. He was widely respected as a very, very intelligent, as a very academically inclined, as a knowledgeable man of God who was very, very aware of the scriptures. It was a huge loss to Judaism and to the temple when Paul switched sides and went and joined those Christians. And so what Paul does a lot when he writes is he quotes things from the Old Testament. He takes things from the Old Testament and he reshapes them a little bit to show how they all speak to Christ, how they all actually interact with who Jesus was and what Jesus did and what he said and all of those things. And he doesn't always tell you that's what he's doing. Like if we were writing something, we'd say, as you would see in Psalm 68, where it says this. And then this is how that applies to what we're saying today. Paul just throws it in there. And he assumes that the people who are reading his letter know what he's talking about. And many of them would, and some wouldn't. But what he throws in here is actually a quote from Psalm 68. Now, Psalm 68, I'm not going to read it or go deeply into detail about it, because that's another three sermons right there. But I invite you to take some time and look at Psalm 68. It tells a whole story, and it's a celebration that tells this whole story. By the time Paul was writing this, and that was a psalm that was largely regarded within Judaism to be a Pentecost psalm. Now, Pentecost is a Christian thing, Elaine. What are you talking about? Why were the Jews celebrating Pentecost? Isn't Pentecost that time when the Holy Spirit came down like fire and landed on people and they all spoke different languages and everybody thought they were drunk and they said, no, we're not drunk. This is the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised when he left. Isn't that what Pentecost is? Yes, that's what Pentecost is. But before that's what Pentecost was, it was something different. It was somebody else's religious holiday. See, this is how religions take over the world, is we take other people's holidays, we twist them, and then we make them ours. And that's every religion in the history of humanity has always done that. Every conquering culture has always done that. They take things that belong to this culture, make it theirs, and Christians did that. Before Pentecost was a Christian holiday, Pentecost was a Jewish holiday. It was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. The Passover was the event that the Jewish people celebrated, one of their most holy days, to celebrate when God rescued them from Egypt. They had been slaves for hundreds of years in Egypt, and God did all of these miracles, and eventually they were freed from slavery in Egypt. And they all ran away, and they came to this holy mountain called Mount Sinai. And Moses, their leader, went up to the top of the mountain where he met with God, the same God who had rescued them from Egypt. And God gave him a gift for the people. This gift was called the law, or the Torah. This gift was God's way of saying, you are my people. I have plucked you out from all of the other nations so that you will be a shining star, so that you will be a beacon, so that you will show the rest of the world who I am by the way that you live with each other and by the way that you interact with me. And so this law was the framework, was the way that they were going to live as God's light to the nations, as God's beacon of hope in the world. And that is celebrated at Pentecost, 50 days, Penta is 50, 50 days after they were freed from Egypt, Moses receives the law, and that is celebrated. And Psalm 68 tells that story as the Jewish scholars had come by Paul's day to kind of come to work it all out. Psalm 68 tells the story of Moses going up the mountain, meeting with God, and getting this gift for the people. And so why does Paul introduce this into this part of his letter to Ephesians? He's just written, each one of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he quotes this from Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts for his people. Paul is bringing that up because while it doesn't twig in our minds, because we aren't ancient first century Jewish people who were schooled in all of the ways of the Psalms and the Old Testament and the Hebrew Scriptures. But for his readers, for many of his readers and his listeners, what it would have twigged was that image of Moses meeting with God, being given this gift for the people. Christ's gift that's referenced in verse 7. We were given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ ascended. After he had died, been raised again, he spent some more time with his disciples. Our tradition tells us 50 days. He went up, or just under 50, 40 days really. He went up, he returned to heaven to be with God and sent his spirit, his gift to his people. And so do you see how there's that kind of parallel working here? He's taking something that has to do with a Jewish tradition, a scripture that has to do with Moses, and often Jesus is thought of and referred to as the new Moses. So Moses, who led the people out of slavery, led them into freedom, saved the people. So Jesus led people, humanity as a whole, out of slavery to sin and death. And Christ's gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then there's this part in parenthesis. So he's quoted Psalm 68, hoping that most of his readers will and his listeners will understand what he's talking about. That he's unpacking when he says, each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. The question is, what's that gift? By quoting Psalm 68, he's saying that gift is God's Holy Spirit. And then he goes on this little tangent, which he does quite a bit. And he writes, when it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all heavens so that he might fill all things. All he's doing there is just reminding people that the he that he's talking about, that the he who went up and got that gift in Psalm 68 is now understood as Christ, who was Jesus, who came, who lived among us here on earth before he ascended back into heaven. And so he's just reminding everybody that he's really talking about Jesus, that it really is the same Jesus who lived and walked and talked among us, who then ascended to heaven and took this gift of the Holy Spirit that came down to us. Peter's sermon right after the very first Pentecost. So all those flames of the Holy Spirit had landed on the disciples, and they were speaking all of these different languages, and this massive crowd had gathered around them. And there was a huge crowd because they were in Jerusalem for one of the holy days to celebrate Pentecost, to celebrate something that was already a holiday. So there were thousands of people who gathered around this weird spectacle of all of these people from the backwoods of the country suddenly knowing all the greatest languages of the world and speaking them. And Peter is defending what's happening and explaining what's happening. It's his first great sermon. And in Acts 2:33, he says this, and he's speaking about Jesus following his death and resurrection. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. So that's Peter explaining what's happening at Pentecost, which Paul is referring to when he says each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he's speaking of Psalm 68. He's drawing to them to the image in their heads of Moses going up the mountain, just like Jesus ascended and got this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit that he put upon his people, that he has given to his people. Don't you wish you had all that Jewish knowledge just in the back of your head so it didn't all have to be explained, but you just read Paul's words and you went, yeah, I understand, because I'm from the same culture as Paul. But those days are long gone. We're not from the same culture as Paul. Where most of us have no Jewish heritage. Many of us have no Middle Eastern heritage. And none of us have any first century heritage. So we're not in that same context. And so it doesn't always make sense. But that doesn't mean it didn't make sense when it was written. And it can't be pulled out to be understood by us as well. Paul is answering the question that was raised in verse 7 when he wrote, but each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. The question that's raised is, what is that gift that Christ gave? The answer is the Holy Spirit. And so having said that, then he comes kind of, it feels like he comes back to the point. He kind of gets back to what he was saying. And so going to verse 11, he then unpacks. So he said the gift is the Holy Spirit, but now he recognizes that that gift is also a plural thing. And he says the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of Christ. Oh. Paul, sometimes Paul like goes on and on and on, and it feels like he's got all these run-on sentences, and sometimes it's like he packs what should be an entire book into one paragraph. And that's what it feels like here. He has so much packed into such little space. So the first thing to note is the gift that Jesus gave is the Holy Spirit. But that gift of the Holy Spirit is seen, is manifested, comes out around us and through us and in us as gifts, plural. This is something that historically, Baptists didn't usually talk very much about. Baptists historically didn't really like the Holy Spirit much at all. We kind of put them off in a corner and said, we don't know what to do with you, so we're going to leave you over there. And we're going to focus on Jesus, and we're going to focus on the mind and encountering God that way. And with the rise of Pentecostalism, kind of early 20th century, and some of the things that were going on there, all of a sudden there was this reminder that God is a Trinity, that God is the Father, the Creator, God is Jesus, the Son, the Word, and God is also the Holy Spirit. And that, in fact, the Holy Spirit is who we encounter. When we talk about inviting Jesus into our heart, it's Jesus' Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that we are inviting into our heart. When we talk about how God changes us, how God works within us, how God transforms us, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. When we talk about how God builds his church, it's the Holy Spirit that does the building. When Jesus ascended and sent his Spirit, the Spirit is who's been here ever since then. For the last 2,000 plus years, it's the Spirit who has been here building the church, overcoming all of the obstacles, breaking down the dividing walls, the hostilities that separate us, creating us to be that one new humanity that we have been called, helping us overcome all of the things that should have destroyed the church at some point in its history. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit isn't just some entity out there like a ghost floating and flying around through the universe, touching down and doing miracles here, there, and everywhere. That Holy Spirit lives in every single follower of Jesus who has said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I want to follow you as the way that I live my life. Jesus, come into my heart. That Holy Spirit is in you, lives in you, and comes out of you in different ways, not like some kind of weird exorcist movie or something like that. We're not talking about possession or some kind of thing like that. This is about God's own Spirit taking up residence in you to purify, to clear out all of the things that don't match what God intended when he first created us. In the beginning, when God made a man and he made a woman, and he said, oh, what I've made is so good. And then sin came and messed it all up. The Spirit is at work making us so great again, what God envisioned when he first created us, in us. And as we surrender more and more to allow the Spirit to do the work that the Spirit wants to do, and that's not about us saying, okay, it's not about me, I don't exist anymore. It's about us actually becoming more fully and more completely who God meant when he created us individually. When he dreamed up each one of us and put us in families and was with us through hard times and through the good times alike, that Holy Spirit is making us one new humanity. That Holy Spirit is transforming us. There's a great big Christian word that gets used called sanctification. And that just means making us less covered in sin and more covered in God's holiness. Means making us more like Jesus and less like all of the things that wanted to destroy and crucify Jesus. That Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Spirit's character becomes our character. We start to exude peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and humility and self-control, all of these things that are the nature of God himself, that are the nature of the Holy Spirit, start to come out and show up in our lives. If we're not patient, if we're fighting with somebody all the time, if we're not kind, that's because we haven't surrendered that. We haven't handed that over to God's Spirit yet. We haven't let God's Spirit get in there and change it and transform us and make a difference there. Now, there's another kind of gifts besides those character traits, and they go hand in hand. Sometimes God says, you know what? I want you to have a specific role in building up my kingdom. I want you to stand on a platform every Sunday and preach. I want you to show up at your church at an ungodly hour on a Sunday morning and prepare coffee. I want you, yes, I know it'll often feel like you're banging your head against the wall, but I want you to go to meetings that sometimes go till midnight or 1 a.m. to deal with the business of the institution of the church. I want you to look at your finances and give away more than you can afford to give. I want you to show up and help feed hungry people. All these different things that God calls us to. Sometimes we have the talents, we have the experience, we have the knowledge within ourselves, and sometimes we don't. And that doesn't stand in God's way. God says, that's okay, my spirit is really good at all of those things, because it's God's spirit, can do everything. So what, you're not naturally inclined to be a servant? Here, boom, here's an extra dose of that. I'm going to fill you up so that you serve out of my power. What? You don't even like talking in front of people? I like this. Moses looked at God in his burning bush when God said, I'm sending you to Pharaoh and you're going to free my people who've been slaves for 400 years. And Moses was like, you got the wrong guy. I am not a public speaker. I stutter when I talk. Nobody ever listens to me. I have no credibility. What are you talking about? I have this brother though, and he's really, really great speaker. His name's Aaron. Let me go get him. And God says, no, you're the one I want. And I think God does that on purpose. I think God picks the people who are the least likely for those jobs. I had Moses' story. When God called me to be a pastor and to preach, I had the exact same conversation almost that Moses had. I didn't say that I stutter. That has come since I started preaching. Instead, it's because I get excited and I talk too fast. But I didn't talk in public ever. My brother loves to speak in public. You just have to start a sentence where you're asking him if he wants to do some kind of public presentation, and he's right there. Yes, I'll talk. He likes to be the class clown, the ham, the have lots of things to say. He's not a teacher. He should have been a teacher. All of those kind of things he loves. And so I said to God, you have the wrong sibling. It should be my brother. And God said, I know, but I've chosen you instead. And so you don't have it in yourself to do this thing that I'm calling you to. So my spirit has it and is going to give it to you. You have to grow it. You have to develop it. You have to work at it. But my spirit is going to give it to you. That happens with all of us. That's not something that is unique to me standing up here in the preacher role. That is promised for all of us. That Jesus sent his spirit to live and breathe and move in us, to change us, to sanctify us, to deal with our sin, to make us look more and more and more like God intended when he dreamed us up in the first place. And then he says, it's not enough for just that to happen because you are part of this one new humanity, every one of you. And for that to work, you're all going to need these gifts. Some of you are going to be evangelists, and you're just going to naturally know how to talk to, or maybe not naturally, supernaturally know how to talk to people who've never heard of Christ and know the right things to say, and you're going to be able to sense my spirit and what my spirit is doing, and you're going to encounter these people, and you're going to share my gospel, and you're going to see this really weird high return rate on all of those conversations that you have as people come to know Christ. And some of you are going to be the truth tellers, that you're going to hear these kind of miraculous things, these truths from me, and you're going to be able to communicate those. And you're not going to be rest until you've spoken those words of truth to God's people or to one individual or things like that, the prophets among us. And it won't matter if nobody listens to you because you'll know that you've just got to get it out. You just have to speak the call of the prophet. The call of the apostles, these men and women who travel the globe as messengers of Christ, sharing that news of Christ, who are sent by Christ himself. The teachers, the ones who can somehow take something and expound on it, and we all know more for having listened to it, that they're not just reading something, but they're able to teach and teach in such a way that when we hear these words, and especially when they're teaching scripture, it actually changes our lives. It actually makes sense in a way that it didn't before, and God uses it to change us and reshape us. Now, in Ephesians, Paul just mentions these five things, prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Those are the things that Paul references in Ephesians. But there are other gifts he mentions in other places in the Bible. In his book to the Romans, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 12, he's got another list. In 1 Peter, he has another list. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he has another list. Always he puts his list in there to illustrate what it is, the point he's trying to make in that particular letter that he's writing. In this one to the Ephesians, he focuses on these five. And it's interesting because these five, it's not just the gifts that he's given those people, but those people themselves are the gift that Christ has given. God has given you gifts through his Spirit. And because of that, you are the gift that God has given through his Spirit. God has called you to be his child. And some of you have responded and said yes. And have opened yourselves up and said, God's Holy Spirit can work the change in me that's needed. Convicting me of sin, freeing me, forgiving me from that. Making me more and more like he intended when he dreamed me up. And because of that, because you allowed it, God's Spirit himself lives and breathes and moves in you and has made you a gift. You are quite literally God's gift to the church. You are quite literally God's gift to the world. Not because you're so great, but because God's Spirit is so great. I know sometimes we think in churches that only certain people have anything to offer. That you might say, I remember a guy, incredible servant at my old church, and he used to just say, well, you know, I don't even have my grade 8 education. I'm not a gift for the church. And he was the most extraordinary gift for the church. There are people sometimes who think, oh, well, only people who have something they can put in the offering plate are a gift for the church. What am I? I don't have anything to put in the offering plate. You are a gift to the church. Hear these words. That the Spirit of God in you makes you a gift for the church. Each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said he gave gifts to his people. The gifts he gave were that some would be, and then he names those five, but there's longer and longer lists. These manifestations of the Spirit. Why did he give the gifts? And Paul doesn't leave it going, yep, I gave them to you. He says exactly why he gave us these gifts. Number one, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that's very specific to these five, although I would argue that there are lots of the other gifts as well. I understand that my calling to be a pastor, which is one of those five ones in there, is not for anything less than so that all the church would be equipped for the ministry that God has called us to. That if our church is not engaged in ministry, if the people of the church are not equipped to engage in ministry, to use the gifts that God has given, to consider themselves and be that one new humanity in the world around them, then I am failing in the whole reason why God called me to be a pastor to begin with. The same is true for the prophets and the evangelists and the teachers and the apostles. And the same is true for many others. God has given us the gift of his Spirit, and he has given us gifts to equip the saints, that's all the followers of Jesus, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We have been given these gifts not so that we can shine or so that we can do great things. We've been given these gifts so that this body, which is the church, this one new humanity, this family of God, will be built up until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, until all of us, as a one whole, as a unified whole, grow up into this kind of faith, this knowledge and understanding of Christ, to maturity, that's he's unpacking that, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. There's another letter that Paul writes to people he likes a little bit less than he likes the Ephesians, and he calls them all babies. And I mean, we look at Eliora and we think, oh, so cute. We love Eliora. But could you imagine if your church was nothing but babies? Can you imagine the chaos and mayhem with nobody looking after the babies? All the babies just running around, bumping their heads, throwing things because they don't have real good control of their limbs yet, and knocking themselves out, sticking their fingers in sockets and crying and not able to feed themselves or do anything. It would be chaos. What good would a church like that be if it was nothing but babies? Paul has some strong words to another church when he says, stop being babies. It's time you learn to eat solid food. It's time you stop depending on everybody else to take care of you. You are the church. Grow up. Act like it. Be it. Grow into that full stature of Christ. We are supposed to be the body of Christ. We are supposed to be the physical presence of Christ here in the world. With Christ's own spirit pouring through us, loving through us, giving us gifts so that we can be part of building up that body together. He's unpacking what that means. He says in verse 14, we must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. In other words, it's the day is done when you can just listen to what other people have to say and take it in. Use your brains. Be grown-ups. Engage with what you're hearing, with what you're learning. Learn to read the Bible. Learn to understand the Bible. Wrestle with it. Speak to others with it. Study it. Figure out who God is. Don't just sit back and let somebody do it for you. Grow up into the full stature of Christ. The only way that you're going to be able to really be this body, this one new humanity where all the dividing walls have been broken down, is if you grow into the full stature of Christ together. We talk about faith maturity if it's something that I have but you might not, or you have and I might not. But in reality, when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, spiritual maturity, faith maturity is something we all attain together. It's something that the church is defined by, not something that just individual people are defined by. We do this together, and we do this together when we use the gifts, the experience, and the knowledge that God has given us for the building up of that church. There's not one person who's not needed in that, who doesn't have gifts by God, who isn't empowered by God for that. Now, I get that some of you might be sitting there and going, Elaine, I can barely get up in the morning. How on earth am I supposed to be this grand, part of this grand thing that you're talking about here? I want to tell you about my friend Mary, who was about 90 years old when she went into a nursing home. And as often happens when people go into nursing homes, they feel like, I guess I'm just here until I die. And it's a very depressing place. And she went there, and she started saying that. And then she had this experience with God one night. And she came out of it, and I happened to be seeing her the next day. And she said, but I'm not dead yet. So therefore, God still has something for me to do. And I asked him what I was supposed to do, because I don't see very well, I don't hear very well, I don't walk very well, I'm stuck in this nursing home, which I can never leave. What on earth am I supposed to do? And you know what she did? She recognized, because God opened her eyes to see it, that there were all sorts of people in the nursing home who would be in the rooms, who would be dying, with nobody there by them. Because they had no family left, no friends left, nobody there with them. The staff are too busy to just sit by somebody's bedside. So every morning, she went to the nurse's station, and she said to them, who's dying today? Not as a prediction kind of thing, but who's on their deathbed? And they would give her a name, and she would push her walker down and find her way to their room, and she would sit with them. And she would pray, and sometimes she would sing, or she'd just sit there and be with people. Because God had inspired her and called her and given her the gifts that she needed for the building up of the body of Christ. If Mary could find how she fit, we can all find how we fit. See, we can be swayed by what other people say. We can buy into false doctrine or false words and understandings about who Jesus is. But if we grow up into that full stature of Christ together as the whole body, giving our gifts, using our gifts together, then we become mature. And we no longer are blown about by every wind of doctrine. And then he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This is why he gave gifts. And at the very beginning, and what I preached on last week, you'll remember, is all that unity talk, that there is one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, all that one, that we have been made one new humanity. And then he moves down and he says, but each of us has been given gifts. Each of us, he's not ignoring the fact that this one thing is made up of individual human beings. Each of us was given gifts, but why? So that we could all go off and do our own things? No, we were all given gifts, this diversity, this beautiful differences in us. And that's not just the different gifts that God has given. That's our different experiences in life, our different cultural backgrounds, our different educations, our different financial situations, our different passions and loves and joys, our different work, our different everything. All of that is what makes that one, one. It's all of that diversity that actually makes that one, one. And one like Christ is one. One like the Holy Trinity is one. When we use those gifts as God has intended, when we acknowledge that God has put them inside of us for the building up and the strengthening of his body. Jesus gave us the gift of his Spirit who lives in us, who manifests through us. Why? So that the body, the one new humanity, the church, would be Jesus' presence here until Jesus himself returns. That's our call. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've invited Jesus to be the Lord, that means that he's in charge of your life. He's given you his Spirit. And you are an integral part of the church looking like what we've been told we are. You are integral to the church becoming the one new humanity in which the dividing walls have been destroyed. There's no denying that truth. That is what happens when we allow the Spirit in us. Now, the work of discerning that and where you fit and what all of that means in you is a hard thing. And I'd invite you to spend some time this week praying that through. Have conversations with other people. Often we can't see our own strengths, our own giftedness outside of God doing it. Sometimes we've never tried something and we have to try it to discover that, my goodness, God has made this possible. Invite other people into that journey if you're not sure where you fit or what your strength is. And to help you with that, you all get to take a treasure box with you. Inside your treasure box is a piece of paper. And on one side, it reads this way. This little gift box is to serve as a reminder that you have received a gift, at least one, from God. And consequently, you have at least one area of ministry within the body of Christ to which you can commit yourself freely, through which you will benefit others, and from which you will receive joy and energy. That's the thing. When we use the gifts that God has given us, they fill us up with life. They don't suck the life out of us. And then there's this words of blessing. May God continue to bless you and make you fruitful as you seek to serve him through the gifting with which he has already blessed you. May you know the energizing power of the Holy Spirit as you move out with increasing competence, character, and confidence. And then on the other side, the second purpose of this little gift box is for the affirmation of someone else's giftedness. We are called to build one another up into Christ as the head of the body. One important way of doing this is to support and encourage one another in discovering our areas of giftedness and celebrating our uniqueness. This requires observation, honesty, thoughtfulness, and communication. When you are the recipient of someone else's giftedness, when you recognize that they are passionate about what they're doing and you or others have been built up and blessed by them, that is the time to affirm them. One way to do this is to give away your gift box to them. Wouldn't it be fun to see how many times each of these gift boxes can be passed around and handed around? And so I'm going to invite each of you to take one. I actually wonder if a couple people could pass some of these around. I know that as a church, some of us might be struggling a little bit when we're aware that we've lost a number of people, when we're aware that our future is uncertain and there's all these challenges that face us. And And we might find ourselves sometimes questioning if we actually have what it takes to be the church. And here's the promise that God makes all through the Bible. I meant to say scripture and it got confused. Here's the promise that God makes. He has already made us the church. He has already made us one new humanity where the dividing walls have been demolished and destroyed. The hostilities amongst us have been destroyed. And he has sent his Spirit as a gift, who gives gifts, who enable and equip us to be the body of Christ, to be all of those things, to be the church. We have, thanks to God's Spirit, everything that is required for Walmer to be the church. Each of us is called to be here. There's not one of us sitting in this room who isn't important and integral to who we are. It doesn't matter how old you are, how much education you have, how much money you have, what you do for a living, how frequently you can show up if you leave us for 6 months a year to go overseas to China. It doesn't matter any of that. Every single one of us has received the gift of the Spirit and gives that gift for the building up of the body of Christ.